Is that on now?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. So I don't do anything, just stays on. Don't jump out and bite me. It's awful quiet all of a sudden. Incredible.
The Holy Spirit has just descended.
Well, the Holy Spirit has, I tell you, on this first day of May. Well, on this first Thursday of May 2014, as we mentioned at Mass, the Solemnity of St. Joseph the Worker, we complete our series on Catholic social teaching. This morning's reflection is entitled Care of God's Creation, Another Gift of Easter. It's the last of seven major themes on Catholic social teaching set forth in the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults. I think I showed you this sheet before. The first is Life and Dignity on the Human Person, which we did. And the second is Call to Family, Community, and Participation, which we did. And then Rights and Responsibilities, well, they were morphed into some of the others. Option for the Poor and Vulnerable, we did that last time. The Dignity of Work and the Rights of Workers and Solidarity, well, this is the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker, so it speaks for itself. And finally, the Care for God's Creation. So in some detail, we will have finished four of the seven principles of Catholic social teaching in these days. This meditation will not treat the Clean Air Act, the Clean Water Act, the Endangered Species Act, the Safe Water Drinking Act, the Atomic Energy Act, issues regarding renewable energy, or the like, the implications and ramifications of these environmental efforts are above and beyond my own pay grade and are the appropriate venue for those involved in public policy, both inside and outside the church. At the outset, I wish to share with you parts of an article by the managing editor of USA Today, Owen Uhlman, reported last week, in fact, on Earth Day, where he writes about the attitudes in our country that have not changed for the past four decades. He writes, and I quote, "First of all, we aren't motivated to do anything about environmental problems until they are staring us in the face. Only when our foul air causes breathing problems and water became too polluted to drink or wade into did we spend the money for federal, state, and local governments to tackle the problems. Second, the vast majority of us won't sacrifice our high-consumption lifestyles, put jobs at risk, or pay a high price to protect the environment, give up our big SUVs, pay higher gas taxes, spend more time in the dark." Now, just to put you at ease, I would say that wise men and women can disagree with his analysis, conclusions, or practical suggestions. But where each one of us as followers of Jesus cannot disagree with respect to the environment or creation, and where Catholic social teaching comes into play, is that creation is God's gift to us and thus worthy of protecting and administering wisely. God is the creator. He continues to sustain creation. We wouldn't be here at this very moment. And from the very beginning, puts limits on the use of creation. It's God's creation and very much worth our reflecting this morning. A factoid at the beginning of my reflection that I found of interest. Did you know that Pope Emeritus Benedict has been called the Green Pope? This certainly defies his normal characterization and might even seem somewhat unexpected. In his 8-year pontificate, a wonderful pontificate, he approved a plan to cover the Vatican's Paul VI Audience Hall, which is right next to the St. Peter's, which maybe you have been there, with solar plant panels, enough to power the lighting, heating, and cooling of a portion of the entire country, Vatican City State, which covers, of course, a mere 1/5 of a square mile. He also authorized the Vatican's bank, newly reformed, to purchase carbon credits by funding a Hungarian forest that would make the Catholic city-state the only country fully carbon neutral. And it is. And 7 years later, he unveiled a new hybrid Pope Mobile that would be partially electric. That's the green Pope. Now, the writings of St. John Paul II also indicate of his strong interest in the environment. That would seemingly make more sense because of his love of hiking and canoeing and skiing and the outdoors. Now to my reflection. On the vigil of Easter, we recently heard, and we did parts of it this morning at Mass too, the beautiful creation story from the book of Genesis, that first book of the Bible, and how, with regard to each created reality, God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:4, 10, 12, 18, 21, and 25 at last count. At the summit of his creation, which was very good, Genesis 1:31, God placed man, whom he made in his own image and likeness, and he uniquely entrusted him, you and me, with dominion over all that he had created. Genesis 1:26 to 30. St. John Paul II writes, "Man is the image of God, partly through the mandate received from his Creator to subdue, to dominate the earth. In carrying out this mandate, man, every human being, reflects the very action of the Creator of the universe." Labor Mecherson's 4. I refer to that today in my homily. In this sense, man, each one of us, is a co-creator of God. And how appropriate to ponder this teaching on the solemnity of St. Joseph the Worker, man, co-creator with God. As we continue our reflection on the creation story from Genesis, we read that God placed limits on the use of creation to our first parents, Adam and Eve. I would suggest that this restriction to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and bad, Genesis 2:15, was the first environmental restriction given by God to us in the persons of Adam and Eve. God created, continues to sustain, and puts limits on the usage of his creation, his gift to us. We know how the story of the Garden of Eden unfolds. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eyes and desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took some of the fruit and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Genesis 3:6. They disobeyed God, preferred themselves to him, and committed the sin we have come to call original sin, a sin which has had consequences for each of us ever since. Or as the Catechism teaches, Adam and Eve transmitted to their descendants human nature wounded by their own first sin and hence deprived of original holiness and justice. This deprivation is called original sin. Catechism 4:17. And this took place all because they violated a restriction on them by God in the Garden of Eden, a restriction not to eat of the fruit of a tree. St. John Paul II, referring to this scriptural passage in Veritatis Splendor 35, writes, "But his freedom is not unlimited. It must halt before the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for it is called to accept the moral law given by God. In fact, human freedom finds its authentic and complete fulfillment precisely in the acceptance of that law. God, who alone is good, knows perfectly what is good for man, and by virtue of his very love for man, proposes this good to man in the commandments." But the story doesn't end there. There was another garden about which we heard a few weeks ago in the Passion narratives. It's the Garden of Gethsemane. It's about Jesus and how in accepting the will of the Father, that his cup should not pass him by, he became the new Adam. He undoes the sin of Adam by his death and resurrection, and makes amends superabundantly for the disobedience of Adam. Catechism 411. The Easter mystery, which we celebrate in these days, these 50 days, leads to life eternal. Yes, Jesus, the new Adam. The effects of the resurrection affect all humanity and nature as well. So whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Nature, which was created in word, is by the same word made flesh, reconciled to God, and given new peace. The whole of creation participates in the renewal flowing from the Lord's Paschal or Easter mystery, although it still awaits full liberation from corruption, groaning in travail, Romans 8:19-23, in expectation of giving birth to a new heaven and a new earth, Revelation 21:1, that are the gift of the end of time, the fulfillment of salvation. My old theology teacher, Jesuit Father Jerry O'Collins, now living down under in Australia, and a living expert on the resurrection. I used to say I thought he was actually there at the resurrection. He's written so many books about the resurrection. Sent me an email last week in response to my question regarding the effect of the resurrection on creation. In the risen Jesus, he emailed me, part of the created material world has already reached its final destiny. Everything in our universe is interconnected, as science, for example, Einstein recognized. The glorification of matter that has already taken place in the risen Jesus must affect everything else. How concretely that takes place is very mysterious. We see in faith how the risen Christ is powerfully present in the sacraments, which are unthinkable without his powerful presence. Before the resurrection, there could not be sacraments. In the sacraments, we have a tiny but incredibly significant hint of the risen Christ affecting the material world. Bread, water, oil, all transformed by way of example. No resurrection, no sacraments. The resurrection impacts the created material order for our benefit. Pope Francis also helps us understand this great mystery of the resurrection and its transformative effect, and I quote, "Christ's resurrection is not an event of the past. It contains a vital power which has permeated this world. Where all seems to be dead, signs of the resurrection suddenly spring up. It's an irresistible force. Often it seems that God does not exist. All around us we see persistent injustice and evil, indifference and cruelty. But it's also true that in the midst of darkness, something new always springs to life and sooner or later produces fruit. On raised land, life breaks through stubbornly yet invincibly." Power of the resurrection. "However dark things are, goodness always reemerges and spreads. Each day in our world, beauty is born anew. After rain, sun comes today. It rises, transformed through the storms of history. Values always tend to reappear under new guises, and human beings have arisen time after time from situations that seemed doomed. Such is the power of the resurrection, and all who evangelize are instruments of that power." Evangelii Gaudium 276. So what do we have? We have two gardens. Yes, two gardens to ponder this Easter season. Eden, however, is trumped by Gethsemane. Yet the consequences of the sin of Adam and Eve, in effect, the refusal to yield to the limit placed on them with respect to God's creation, still perdure. We call these consequences, I mentioned, original sin. They are played out in the challenges affecting the use and gift of God's creation, the environment, and some places indeed can be deemed a crisis. The underlying cause can be seen in man's pretension of exercising unconditional dominion over things, heedless of any moral considerations, which on the contrary must distinguish all human action. Compendium of Social Doctrine of the Catholic Church. The environment cannot be reduced to a mere object to be manipulated and exploited. The Compendium of Social Doctrine of the Catholic Church. Nor can there exist a vision of man sundered from any reference to the transcendent, living as if God didn't exist. Compendium of Social Doctrine of the Catholic Church. Such vision leads to a completely independent existence between man and creation, thus rupturing the relationship between God and man, intended for all eternity by God's graciousness and God's goodness. This is why Christian culture has always recognized the creatures that surround man as also gifts of God to be nurtured and safeguarded with a sense of gratitude to the Creator. Compendium of the Doctrine, the Social Doctrine of the Church. I think of the Canticle of Creation of St. Francis of Assisi. I was going to read it, but I forgot to run it off this morning, but you can read it, where he humanizes all of the different parts of the environment. That linkage between humanity and God. There was no rupture. In the Middle Ages, they understood that. In the broader context, each of us in our day has an obligation to care for, protect, and administer the environment. This precious gift of God bequeathed to each and every one of us and those who live after us. It's a common responsibility and a challenge and an example of traditional Catholic social teaching. With an increasingly interdependent and digital world, the concern for the environment takes on global dimensions and has a worldwide consequence. In the Vatican document, Compendium of the Social Doctrine of the Catholic Church, which I have referred to often in this reflection, it sets forth certain principles and areas for environmental concern. At its basis, nature is seen as a gift offered by the Creator to the human community, entrusted to the intelligence and moral responsibility of men and women, and to be used and administered wisely. For example, reference is made for the need to protect the heritage of forests and to promote, where necessary, adequate programs of reforestation. Catholic Compendium Social Doctrine of the Church. The complex energy issue of energy resources is also highlighted, as are the rights of indigenous people. More and more, there is a concern for the access and safety and inalienable right of clean water, the challenge to protect the world's water supply. In addition, the document asserts that environmental concerns should not simply be for the present challenges, but for the future of the environment and its protection. Although promoting the need of international juridical expression, the Vatican document states, and I quote, "Juridical measures by themselves are not sufficient. They must be accompanied by a growing sense of responsibility as well as an effective change of mentality and lifestyle." Compendium of the Social Doctrine of the Church. Citing St. John Paul II, in his most well-regarded social doctrine document, Centesimus Annus, at paragraph 40, the Vatican document underscores, and I quote, "An economy respectful of the environment will not have the maximization of profits as its only objective, because environmental protection cannot be assured solely on the basis of financial calculations of costs and benefits." This is John Paul the Great. "The environment is one of those goods that cannot be adequately safeguarded or promoted by market forces." Compendium of Social Doctrine of the Catholic Church. As is understood daily in the pontificate of Pope Francis, the Vatican document emphasizes the present environmental crisis affects in a particular way those who are the poorest in society. And I quote, "Countless numbers of these poor people live in polluted suburbs of large cities, in makeshift residences, or in huge complexes of crumbling and unsafe houses. slums, Bidenvilles, barrios, favelas, Catholic social doctrine of the church. They have been left in our hands. The church is particularly concerned with the impact of environmental neglect and degradation on those least able to cope with it, the poor and the vulnerable, not just the elites. And the movement to protect the environment has often been seen as an elitist movement, but the church is concerned about its implications in a very real way for those who are on the poorest edges, who live in the peripheria, particularly of large cities and places like South America and other places. Now some final points on the environment from this signature Vatican compendium on social doctrine, which I've been citing in this reflection and in the previous three reflections on Catholic social doctrine. By the way, it's a gift also of St. John Paul II. It's kind of a hidden gift. It's taken me a number of years in my priesthood even to find it. But it's a very helpful gift. It's all biblically based, and it's very carefully. It was put out by Justitia Pax, Justice and Peace, that council that was initiated after the Second Vatican Council. There is a call in the chapter on environment for an effective change of mentality, which could and should lead to the adoption of new lifestyles. We're talking about a lifestyle change. Quote, there is a need to break with the logic, quote unquote, of mere consumption, and promote forms of agricultural and industrial production that respect the order of creation and satisfy the basic human needs of all. Compendium of Social Doctrine of the Catholic Church. Or in the words of the Green Pope, Pope Benedict, and I quote, the way humanity treats the environment influences the way it treats itself, and vice versa. This invites contemporary society to a serious review of its lifestyle, which in many parts of the world is prone to hedonism and consumerism, regardless of their harmful consequences. What is needed is an effective shift in mentality, Pope Emeritus Benedict writes, which can lead to the adoption of new lifestyles, in which the quest for truth and beauty and goodness and communion with others for the sake of common growth are the factors which determine consumer choices, savings, and investments. Close quote. This challenge is therefore meant for you and me without exception. Nature is not our enemy, nor is the environment hostile territory, nor a dangerous adversary. It was created by God for us as gift and called by Him over and over again good. It's our home, the environment. Our attitude must always be one of gratitude. Gratitude to God for the gift of creation and the prayer for wise usage. The created world, after all, reveals the mystery of God, leads us to the Creator, to Him. Our God who created the world and continues to sustain it at every second of the day. Yes, the world presents itself before man's eyes as evidence of God, the place where His creative, providential, and redemptive power unfolds. Compendium Social Doctrine of the Church. As followers of Jesus Christ, then, we should always gratefully remember that the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' yes to the Father that led to His death and glorious resurrection, which affects all creation, an effect of the resurrection, trumped the Garden of Eden, the home of original sin, that refusal of our first parents to follow God's directive to limit the use of creation. The first, I would say, environmental restriction given to us, and it was given to us not by a government, but given to us by God. The Easter mystery, which we celebrate now in these 50 glorious days, is thus Christ's definitive victory over sin and death, and it ushers in a new heaven and a new earth. Christ is the new Adam. We are heirs to a new earth. He has risen as He promised. Alleluia, alleluia. I conclude this reflection in the words of Pope Francis from his inaugural address, March 19th, Feast of St. Joseph, not Joseph the Worker, of his papacy, where he said from the balcony, I would like to ask all those who have positions of responsibility in economic, political and social life, and all men and women of goodwill. Let us be protectors of creation, protectors of God's plan inscribed in nature, protectors of one another and of the environment. Close quote. That challenge is meant for us, for you and for me. It need not be defined only by politicians. It is given to us by God. It's Catholic social teaching, and hopefully will not continue to be the Church's best-kept secret, this Easter gift given to us by virtue of the resurrection. Amen. Alleluia. Now, I've never done anything on the environment. This was my first time out of the park. So I tried to give it a two.